It's good to be here this morning in the Lord's house. As some of you know, I was in Edmonton this last week. I was working on the ambulance as a paramedic, and then I was able to also take in some of the, three of the 4 days of missions conference. Their missions conference started last Sunday. Missed that day, obviously, but I got a chance to be there for Monday through Wednesday and had a really good time of fellowship. But today, I want to look at the area of Thanksgiving, surprisingly enough. And in our scripture text there, we read about being thankful in everything. Colossians there, in Colossians 3:12. We read verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Then we're told later on down in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So to him, for him, by him, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We give thanks to God for what he has done for us, the rich blessings that he bestows on our life. Let's take a look at a secondary text. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 15. Second Corinthians 9, verses 5 through 15. "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof he had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Now, just to pause there for a minute, you probably know the what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth, let us help the churches in Jerusalem, in Judea. They have needs. They have financial needs. And he sort of plays them against each other in a little bit, in a healthy way, in a competitive way. In verse 2, he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." He says, I've been telling about how good you have been, how much you have been raising for those needy believers in Judea. So then in verse 6 we read, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or as necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye also, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints in Jerusalem, Judea, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Many things to be thankful for. He's telling here that these Christians, these believers in the church of Corinth, he's talking about them giving to that church that had needs in Judea. And he says, you know what? If you sow bountifully, you'll reap a bountiful harvest. If you give sparingly, you'll have a sparing harvest. And this goes to the matter of this in this example here, giving to these believers that had needs, but it also has also the context, if you think of sowing the seed of the gospel. If we are reluctant to give the gospel, we won't have much of a harvest. But if we give the gospel as often as we can, we'll have a bountiful harvest. But you notice there that the Apostle Paul is saying that God will meet their needs, even though they're giving sacrificially, and that thanks will be to God for his bounty, the bounty that he gives back to them after they have already given to those churches in Judea. When we think about Canadian Thanksgiving, a little bit about the heritage, the first Thanksgiving service that I'm aware of was led by a chaplain by the name of Robert Wolfall. He was a chaplain brought over with Martin Frobisher. Might be a familiar name, Frobisher, one of the explorers. And on July 22nd, 1578, they held their first Thanksgiving. Prior to that, they had lost one of their ships in the ice. I'm not sure if there was any lives lost with that or if it was just the ship. But there was a great deal of building supplies. They were going to be building a new colony there. This is in the far north, Frobisher Bay area. They lost a bunch of their supplies in that ship that went down. They had 14 other ships, and there was a storm raging, and they had to weather out the storm separately from each other. But then they were able to get into the bay and get together and recongregate. And the storm blew over, and they held a Thanksgiving service for God's goodness to them. And there's been times throughout history since then where Canadian settlers, explorers, residents have held Thanksgiving services. But it wasn't until 1879 that Thanksgiving was celebrated on a yearly basis, on a regular yearly basis. The date that it was celebrated changed. Sometimes it was in November. Sometimes it was in October. And it was for some time, starting in 1921, for 10 years, it was on November 11th, and it was co-celebrated along with Armistice Day, celebrating the end of World War I. Yeah, 10 years later, 1931, the 2 days were separated, and Thanksgiving was declared by proclamation every year. It wasn't a set day on the calendar you could just mark off for the next 20 years. It was by proclamation, usually landing on the second Monday in October, with the exception of 1 year when they had an election on that day. Well, we've got an election coming up. Thanksgiving takes on a deeper meaning for the believer, though, as we think about what we're being thankful for, who we're being thankful to. We're being thankful to God, the creator, maker of this universe. You know, I got to thinking about it. Isn't it ironic that an atheist would celebrate Thanksgiving? What are they being thankful for? You know, Thanksgiving is to be to God. Let's take a look at some references here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. We'll go back to the atheist in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God. Let's go forward a couple books to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've got a shopping list of reasons to be thankful right in this passage. Partakers in verse 12. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the power of, into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So just a few of the things that we are to be thankful for there. But notice, the object of our thanksgiving is God. What does the atheist have to be thankful for? For an atheist, they believe that they're a product of evolution. They believe that good things basically happen by random choice, or random chance, I should say. It's like rolling a dice. It was a good year this year. Well, what's it going to be like next year? You know? It's chance in their world if they truly deny the existence of God. And really, ultimately, I believe that what I've seen from some is that even though, I mean, I've heard of stories where another chaplain once told me, from a hospital chaplain, he said, I was talking to this one man once, and I went into his room, I went into his room and asked him if I could talk to him about the Lord Jesus, and he said, well, I don't believe in God. And he was a little angry, but he said, well, then let's just talk about your life, how your life is going. And this man said, okay, sure. And he started telling him about different things in his life, and he said, you know, God saved my life at this time. God saved my life this time. I could have died, but God saved my life. He said he was an atheist. And yet he's given credit to God. He knows. They know that there is a God. But, you know, if a person's an atheist, it's just a matter of time before their next calamity comes. I mean, for me, if I was an atheist, I would be, if I had a good year, I would really be on edge. What's next year going to be like? You know, waiting for the hammer to drop. But that's nothing to be thankful for. If indeed it's just random chance, what's there to be thankful for? But the true Christian realizes that God is in entire control, complete control. No matter what happens in their life, God is in control. And that we have every reason to be thankful for every situation when we are walking in obedience to the Lord. That is key there. Because if we're not walking in obedience to the Lord, he will chasten us. You know, and we should be thankful even for the chastisement, because we know that it is meant to turn us back to the path. But we are to be thankful in everything. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. I won't go into the long story, but some of you remember the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy in a German concentration camp during the Second World War, sent there because they were helping Jews. And Betsy says, remember that verse in Ephesians? We're told to give thanks for everything. And they started going down a list of things they were thankful for. And she even said she was thankful for the fleas. And later they realized that that was actually something good to be thankful for, because the guards wouldn't come into their room. And they're able to tell about Jesus to all these women in that concentration camp without being harassed. Thankful for everything. You know, I've heard people have a flat tire and they say, thank you, Lord. And, you know, I've had situations in my life and you're like, why me? Why now? And then you go, wait a second. God's in control. Everything works out for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose, as the scripture says in Romans 8:28. And then you start looking, okay, Lord, why'd you do this? Well, there must be a reason for it. And you find out a reason. The one time I broke down in Valemont, two other men with their hoods popped up, working on their vehicles right next to me. We were swapping tools. Got a chance to witness to them. Got a chance to give them some tracks. There was a reason. And you know, because of it, I didn't have to get anxious. I didn't have to be upset. I was like, wow, Lord, you made me blow a water pump. You had my water pump in that small little parts store in Valemont, and my water pump belt waiting for me 10 minutes before they closed. Wow, Lord, you're so good. I have so much to be thankful for. Some other verses on Thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:3-4. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's what God wants to hear from our lips. Giving of thanks. That was Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. We're supposed to be rooted. We're supposed to abound, and we're supposed to do it with thanksgiving. To flourish. To grow. To be healthy. Not dead wood. You know, some of you that have, you may do some horticulture, or maybe you work with trees, and you're looking at a tree, and you're going, how healthy is this tree? You know, we had to cut down a tree here a couple years ago because it wasn't healthy. You know, if it had a big storm coming, maybe it would knock it down. And, of course, all the pine needles and stuff because of its unhealthy state. God doesn't want a believer to be unhealthy. He wants them to be solid, rooted, grounded, flourishing, and to do it with thanksgiving. So some of the things we're going to be thankful for, we've already talked about some of them. Some other ones are our life, our very life itself, that we have life and breath. For God putting us down here on this earth, he certainly did not have to give us a body, give us an existence on earth, but he chose to. And you have to pause and think there for a minute. So many people go through life miserable. They have no hope. But when you stop and think, you say, well, God actually created me. He created me in his own image. He created me for a purpose. He wants to have a relationship with me. It's something to be thankful for. Our very life itself. Another thing to be thankful for is, one of the things we looked at already, is the forgiveness of sins. That comes when a person trusts Christ as their Savior. The forgiveness of sins. Where our sins are removed. The penalty is paid. Another thing is the victory over the penalty of sin. That we can have victory over the penalty of sin by repenting of being a sinner and putting our trust in Christ. I don't have to pay that debt that I owe, a debt that I could not pay. It was too great a debt for me. I needed a Messiah. I needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. So I can have victory over the penalty of sin because of Jesus. Just like a person that maybe has maxed out a credit card and they've got no way to pay it and somebody else pays it. They now have victory over that credit card statement, not by their own goodness, not by their own merit, but by that other person. We have another thing to be thankful for is the cleansing power of Christ's blood over our sin. You might think, well, aren't we saying the same thing over again, the forgiveness of sins? No, these are different aspects. The cleansing power. Yes, we're forgiven, but we're also cleansed. The dirt, the grime that was attached to us has been washed away. We also have a relationship with the Lord. Victory over the penalty of sin. Then we're thankful for the cleansing power of Christ's blood over sin. We're thankful for the victory over the power of sin. That sin does not have power over us. It's still in our mortal bodies. We still have fight the flesh, but it does not have to have power over us. It only has power if we empower it. We are also be thankful for the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, with the Father, through Jesus Christ, through salvation, if we have trusted in him. We are thankful for the privileges that we have in prayer with the Father, that we have access, bold access, to the Father, to bring our petitions before him, to pray. We're thankful for our escape from hell. That's huge in itself, isn't it? For our escape from hell. We talked a little bit about hell last week. What a scary place to be. Somewhere where a person would go there forever and ever and ever, be tormented. Night and day, the Bible says. Well, a believer has victory over hell if they have repented of their sins, put their trust in Christ. There's no such thing as purgatory. It is not in the Bible. It's not here. You cannot find it. There is no getting out of hell once a person is in. If they die in their sins, they go to hell, and that is their eternal destiny. The believer is thankful for their home in heaven, that for the rest of eternity, they will be in the presence of Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, and all the believers that have gone on before us. One of the things I'm thankful for is I'm thankful for this church family that we have here. We've got such a great family here. Some other things, obviously, the food that we eat. And believe me, we're going to have some good food today, aren't we? Thankful for the water that we drink. I was told to bring a lunch and a water bottle at work. And I forgot to bring the water bottle. When I went to Edmonton this last week, I do not like the fact that we have to pay for luggage. So I packed everything that I needed into my carry-on. So I packed light. So I didn't bring water bottles or anything. And so I got to work and I had my lunch. It was well prepared. And I was like, oh, I didn't bring any water. And I found that they had some water at work there. But everyone brings their own cup. So I started getting a little thirsty. And I was like, okay, what am I going to do here? I saw we had this little rotator amber light that had a screw-off top. Screwed that off and cleaned it up and went and got myself some water, trying to look as nonchalant as I could. You know, water, something to be thankful for. Just go without it for a little while, and you'll be thankful for it. Thankful for our earthly families. Very thankful for the family the Lord put me into. Thankful that we have protection against Satan's devices as Christians. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to give thanks to God for all that he does. So just to kind of expand on a couple of those areas that we talked about already, thankful for salvation. Thankful for salvation. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable, it literally means indescribable. Indescribable gift. And the gift of salvation is indescribable. You can't quantify it. You couldn't say, okay, well, sure, I won't be able to quantify it in one page, but I could do it in 10, or I could do it at 100. You can't quantify it. It is indescribable. We try to list off the benefits of salvation. But of course we fall short, and we fall short of time. The gift of salvation is indescribable. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Salvation. We are to be thankful for salvation. Thankful that God led us to salvation. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never taken the time to go before him and to repent of being a sinner, where you basically bow the knees of your heart, where you make yourself contrite and a broken heart before God, and you say, God, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. If you've never done that, and you've never asked his forgiveness, and you've never put your trust in him, you've never put your complete confidence in him. Like a man that's being hauled up from a crevice down a cliff. He's holding on to that rope with all of his strength. Nothing else. But if you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, never repented of being a sinner, then this is not something to be thankful for, and indeed it's something to be fearful about. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're also thankful for daily provisions. In 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, we're told, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. He's talking about eating, if it be received with thanksgiving. That's why we, before every meal, we take a moment, no matter where we are, whether we're at a restaurant in front of other people, whether we're at our own home and the privacy of our own home, we take a moment and we thank the Lord for the food that we're about to eat, the daily provisions. We're thankful for victory over death. Let's take a look at the familiar chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, 58 verses speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. And we read in verses 54 through 58 that we have victory over death. A Christian has no need to fear death, and really ought not to. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian has no reason to fear death. No reason. Now, I'll put a caveat to that, an exception to the rule. And that is that the Christian should have a healthy respect and even a bit of a fear. Not a bit. A healthy fear for the judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand before the Lord and we'll be judged according to our deeds. What we should have done and didn't do. What we shouldn't have done but did do on earth. And so that is something to be concerned about. To be living our life here in a way that will please the Lord. But as far as passing from this death unto the next, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. So once I leave this body, my spirit and soul leave this body, I'll be present with the Lord. There's no stopover places. Like I said before, the Bible does not say anything about purgatory. And not just that. I quoted for you Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. I quoted for you 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it actually rules out. Not only does the Bible not say anything about purgatory, but it also is clear that there is no purgatory. There's no holding tank where we can do good deeds for our sins, or have our families light candles on the outside for us and say prayers, and that does not count. There is no such place. It is convenient. It's a convenient moneymaker for some faiths, but it is not in Scripture. Once a believer dies, they go to heaven. No in-betweens. And I'm so thankful for that. There's no uncertainty. The moment I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. The only uncertainty is, what does heaven look like for me? Because I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again, as Jesus put it. I can claim, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I can claim that, and I do claim it. I'm so thankful. I hope that each one of you, if you don't already, that you would be able to claim that by putting your trust in Jesus, repenting of being a sinner. There's no uncertainty about the afterlife. Now, granted, maybe passing, maybe the actual process of death, maybe that's fearful to a person. And it probably would be, there's probably be some degree of anxiety or worry on most people's hearts. But the one thing the Bible reminds us is that God is with us. God is with the believer. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you." And temptation also speaks of adversity, trials. "But such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Even on my deathbed, I can claim these promises and say, "Lord, you've promised that you will not give me a trial. You will not give me a problem that is too hard for me. It will be too hard for me in my flesh. But if I'm leaning on his strength, it's not too hard." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In our worst trials, you know, going through the shadow of the valley of death, we can hold up our hand and say, "Lord, you've promised to be there for me. Hold me. Comfort me. Give me the strength I need to go through this." Thanksgiving for victory over death. Are you thankful? Is that something you can be thankful for? Has there been that time in your life when you've put your trust in Christ, and you've given up, you've surrendered, you've put your hands up, and you said, "Lord, I realize now that, yes, I cannot do any good deed to get to heaven." See, the Bible describes us as being exceedingly sinful. We like to think of ourselves as being pretty decent people. We like to think of ourselves as being a little better than the average person. But the Bible describes us as being wicked, being sinful. And the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses, the best that we have to offer God, are as filthy rags. They are meaningless to him for payment for our salvation. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. We'll read verses 20 and 21. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." This is an extremely important thing to understand. If we could get to heaven by being a good person, then Jesus did not need to come to this earth. And he most certainly did not need to die on the cross for our sins. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The grace, unmerited favor, mercy, unmerited pardon. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. then that was meaningless, pointless for Jesus to die. If we could, by keeping good, the law, doing good works, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the Golden Rule, if we could get to heaven on those, keeping those things, then Jesus didn't need to die. It would be a complete waste if that was the case. You recall I've mentioned before that one of our Chinese student friends that we've had up at the campus there has come to our church a number of times some years ago. When I was telling him about Jesus and Jesus dying on the cross, he said, "Oh, such a tragedy!" You know, he thought it was just so bad, it was so awful that Jesus came and died. I said, "No, it's not a tragedy. It would have been a tragedy if he had not died, but because when he died, he made it possible for us to have a home in heaven. He made it possible for us to have forgiveness of sins, to have our sins washed away, to have a home in heaven, to have a relationship with God. It was necessary. It was the only rescue plan that would work." You know, I like following certain, you know, different rescue missions, and the one that I've really taken an interest in is the one where the Air France flight was commandeered. I believe it was in 1973. It was commandeered by some German and Palestinians, and they took it to Libya and then Entebbe, where they separated the Jewish passengers from the non-Jewish. And Israel was thinking up a number of different rescue solutions. Okay, how are we going to do this? Are we going to try this plan? Are we going to go overland and reach them from driving with vehicles? Are we going to fly in there? How are we going to do this rescue plan? And they're going through all the different ones. And finally, they came down to the one that worked, that succeeded. Well, there was only ever one option for the salvation of us, and that was Jesus Christ. That the only rescue plan that would work. Something to be thankful for, isn't it? What he did on the cross for our sins. It was not a tragedy. It was the gift of God. It was a gift. It was his mercy, his grace offered down to us. And what do we do? If we try to get there on our own righteousness, and the Bible talks about those that, in Romans, those that try to make their own righteousness, what do? We frustrate the grace of God. Meaning we stamp on it, basically. When we think of Hebrews chapter 10, and it talks about those that spur the gift of God's grace. We trample underfoot. That's what it means to frustrate it. Have you put your trust in Christ? Is it something where you can say, "Yes, I am thankful because I know I'm going to heaven. I know that not because I'm a good person. I know that because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I put my trust in him. I repented of being a sinner. And now I've got a home in heaven." We have to close for sake of time, but some of the things to be thankful for is we're thankful for our safety. 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11, the Apostle Paul speaking here. He speaks about the Lord who delivered them, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Yet also helping together by prayer for us, and that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He was thankful for the protection that God offered him. And what he was referring to there is he was referring to some of the troubles they had in Ephesus, Demetrius the silversmith, and others that created that riot. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, we read that he fought with beasts at Ephesus. What is that referring to? He was made, forced to be a gladiator and fight wild animals like lions and tigers. In Acts chapter 20, we read about how when he was in Greece and he was getting ready to leave, he was going to go into Syria by boat. He found out that there was a plot to kill him. So he went overland instead, tricked his pursuers. But he had all these dangers lurking about him. And he said, thanks be unto God for the safety that he provides. And you know, if God sometimes lifts that safety away from us and allows us to go through trials and tribulations, disease, hurt, injury, the death of a loved one, we have to be thankful. We got to say, okay, Lord, I don't know why you've allowed this to happen, but obviously it's for a good reason. We have to have that implicit trust in God that no matter what is happening in our life, he is still on the throne. He's still in control. We're told we're supposed to be thankful in favorable and seemingly unfavorable circumstances. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4:6, meaning don't be stressed out. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, one last verse here is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Try this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Thanksgiving glorifies God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So meaning that the thanksgiving of many, many, many people giving thanksgiving to God would bring glory to God. It would honor him. I want to honor God. Do you want to honor God? We do it when we're thankful. When we sing songs of thanksgiving. And you might say, well, I don't know. I'm not musical. I don't know this particular song. And you know, I have times when I don't know a song. And I stumble through it. You know, doesn't matter. The Lord says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We don't have to sound like operatic singers. We just make a joyful noise. Sometimes it's more of a noise than it is joyful, isn't it? We do that in songs. We do that in our prayers. We do that in just talking about God to others. So on this day of kind of focused Thanksgiving, let's think on the things that he has done for us. Some of the things I mentioned here, but so many other things that he has done for us. Let's offer him thanksgiving. And if you're in a position where you say, you know, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I have victory over death. I still fear death. If that is you, I'd encourage you to come forward to the altar here and talk to myself, and I can show you from God's word how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time. Closing song of invitation.
Turn to hymn number 221. Standing as we sing, 221. Thank you, Lord.